going to read from the scriptures, and our scripture reading this morning is taken from the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, and I'd like to invite Donald Murray to come to read the passage to us. Hebrews chapter 1.
Reading from the New International Version, the whole of Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became so much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For in which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels his spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which the angels of the Lord, "Did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Have not all angels ministering spirits and to serve those who will inherit salvation?"
Thank you very much indeed, Donald, for reading of God's word to us this morning. A warm welcome to you if you are worshipping with us this morning, if you are visiting us today, and we do pray that God will bless all of us as we come together this morning in worship. And if you can do, please join us for tea and coffee through in the Macrae Centre, the church hall on the left-hand side of the church after the service today. I did forget, because I didn't have it in my own notes, to make mention, intimate, regarding the New Year's service this coming Wednesday, 1st of January, that there is a retiring collection after the service in aid of Crossroads. And so do please, if you come, remember that. It is a very worthwhile organisation that does so much good in Harris and indeed in the other islands as well, and is a boon to many families here. So do please remember that, a retiring offering in aid of Crossroads. I'd like us this morning, the last Sunday morning of this decade, of this year, to look at these words that are at the beginning of the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 begins in that way. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." In these days, in these last days. As we come to the end of the old year, as we might say, we look at what Christmas is all about, really. This isn't what we would normally think of as a Christmas verse at all. But we can't take Christmas out of any of the New Testament. And we cannot take it out of the Old Testament either. We see here that God's purpose in sending his Son into this world was to be his revelation to this world, to be his expression of his love to this world, to get our attention through his Son in a way that the prophets and others before never did. Yes, we do remember that this letter is written chiefly to the Hebrew people, to those who were of Jewish origin. They were those who were maybe first generation or certainly maybe even second generation Hebrew Christians, but were at the same time under pressure to go back to the worship of the synagogue and to reject the Christ that the apostles had been teaching. The letter to the Hebrews is written to them to encourage them. And the letter to the Hebrews is written to us to encourage us as well, because we need the same Christ and we look to the same Son as they do. And God is making it clear that whatever happened in the past and however God was pointing through the prophets and others, he was pointing to one who would come, as we've thought of many times before, over Christmas seasons and at other times. We've thought of who it is that God is pointing to and how it is that God speaks. He is speaking to us by his Son, through his Son Jesus Christ. At the end of the year, as we look back over the year and as we give thanks to God for Christmas time and for Christmas presents, and I hope that God was very near and real to each one of us over this Christmas season, because it is easy to forget about him, because largely the world has forgotten, and Christmas, as it takes a very worldly shape, is certainly not shaped around the God of the Bible as it used to be. It's easy amidst the tinsel and the trappings of man-made Christmas to forget about Jesus. It's easy also to forget about him if our religion is man-made too. If all we are worshipping is what we have thought of in our own imaginations, rather than what God has given us in his Word and by his Holy Spirit, we're going to go wrong. In these last days, supremely God has spoken to us by his Son. And I believe that this has a general application to all of us, but it also has an individual, private application too, because God does still speak. God does still challenge us. God still wants us to respond. In these last days, what does this mean? Does it mean simply the last days of the year or the last days of the decade? Or the last days, the days in which we live, contrasted by how he begins the letter, speaking of in the past and the way in which God spoke then and in the way in which God speaks now supremely through his Son, the fulfillment of all things in these last days. The letters of James and Peter and Jude spoke of that which was expected, that the last times would come. We're 2,000 years on from then, but that doesn't mean that we're still not in these last days, when everything will be completed and fulfilled and God will wrap everything up and wrap his plan up for this world too. The letter to the Hebrews is an encouraging word for us in many different ways. And if I can think of it in this way, it's encouraging us, it's encouraging you, and it is encouraging me to look forward and to look up. Because the temptation is always to look back, or even to look around. And I speak personally when I say that, because the temptation within me to be introspective about things, to think of how things have been in the past, and how I am just now, and how others are around me. The temptation is, rather than to be looking forward and to be looking up, to looking inside. And God is looking us to press on. The Hebrew people to whom this letter was written had been given a promise. They had been given a promise of a Saviour. Let's remember that what we've read and how we read it at Christmas in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, speaking of these verses that we often read of, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Who was that speaking in the first place to, if it wasn't speaking to the Hebrew people? Who was this speaking to, if it wasn't to the people to whom Isaiah of Jerusalem, a prophet to the land of Judah, was speaking, to the Jews? But it speaks to us too. It speaks to us of the same Saviour. And this word is encouraging us to look forward and to look up as well. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And this shows this priority that is in everything else that the writer to the Hebrews is saying. He is putting the priority to Jesus. However he speaks of the prophets and however he speaks of others, he is speaking of the fact that God's supreme revelation is not the prophets, it's not the Psalms, it's not the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is his Son, it is Jesus. This year, and in most of the church services in the year, the majority of the services have been focused on the Gospel according to John. And if we remember anything about the Gospel according to John, it is pointing us all to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In the very way in which he begins, John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God." The Word was God. And all these texts that we've looked at from then until now, when Jesus makes that statement, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me," that is the truth. It always was and always will be the truth. This letter is not written to the same people that Paul might have written his letters to the Romans, to the Ephesians, to the Galatians, to the Philippians, to people who we would call Gentiles, people like us who aren't Jews. But the letter to the Hebrews is written to those who were Christians too, who had that Hebrew inheritance and heritage, and we're seeing the fulfillment of everything in Jesus Christ. Seeing him as Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. I'd like us for a short while this morning to look at three things that we might see in these first three or four verses of Hebrews chapter 1. God's reflection, God's revelation, I should say, in the first place, God's reflection, and then finally God's Redeemer. God's revelation in the first place is Jesus. In the past, God spoke in other ways. He spoke to those before us, and he spoke through the prophets. And that was obvious to the people to whom this letter was written. They knew that the word of God was true in Isaiah and in Jeremiah. They knew that the warnings that were given to them as a people were true. But they knew also that the promises that God gave them in his word were true. And they had reason now to rejoice more than ever about the fact that the promises that the prophets had given in the past were true. The pattern was that the past was what God was using to look forward to the present. And God's revelation through the prophets was fulfilled supremely in Jesus. And God did speak in the past. He spoke to Abraham and on many occasions gave him many promises, telling him at one point that in him all the nations of the world will be blessed. He spoke to Jacob at Bethel, Abraham's grandson. He spoke to him at Peniel, the place where he saw God face to face. He spoke to Moses at the burning bush. But he spoke to the people that were gathered at the mountain, at Mount Sinai. And they couldn't deny what they had heard and seen. And he did this to get people's attention. And when God speaks, he speaks to get our attention. And ultimately, the way that God gets people's attention is not through the things of the past, but by his Son, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of all things and the end of all things, by whom this world was created. Many times and in many different ways, God speaks through his word, through the prophets. It might be a word that has spoken to you and to me. Who could read Isaiah 53 and not see what was taking place there? I was listening even this morning to a discussion between an American pastor and an Orthodox Jewish a commentator, and the place where they were studying was Isaiah 53. That speaks of Jesus as the suffering servant, and speaks to him as the one who would be wounded for his people's transgressions and bruised for his people's sins. And we take that to ourselves and we believe that for ourselves. God speaks through his word, through the Psalms and through the Proverbs and through the prophets. But supremely God speaks to us through his Son. Over the years, some have come claiming to be Christ. Over the years, people have tried to usurp his place. People see through all that. And through the centuries and down through the years, God has spoken in different ways to people like Noah, the preacher of righteousness, to Abraham, the father of the faithful, to Moses, the servant of God. But supremely, God has spoken to this world through his Son. And we can be looking for something other than that. That's the danger. And I wonder what it is that you, my friend, today might be waiting for. Could you be like Mary Magdalene? Remember how Mary in John chapter 20 is found at the garden at the tomb of Jesus, and she's seeking to do something because she feels there is something. If she herself is busy about being busy, if she's doing something in trying to serve a dead Christ, then that would be something. But she's not sure. She's seeking someone, but she's just not sure. Or we can be like the millions who are just seeking a Damascus Road experience. And I know that I was myself for long enough. And we think that it has to be the flashing lights and the voices from heaven that we will never hear. Solemn truth is that if we're looking for these things, we have forgotten what God has sent, God has given to us to get our attention. And Christmas was the beginning of it. You know, we've never been able to ask the shepherds or the wise men that we think about and speak about so often at Christmas time, how they felt when they saw him and when they heard what they heard from the angels and others. They needed nothing more, and nothing more than that would be given. God will give us no more powerful demonstration than that. His Son. And what we're thinking of today is not a philosophy or a framework for life. We're thinking of a person and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then when the writer to the Hebrews is speaking of that as the way in which God gets our attention and stops us in our tracks and speaking to us by his Son, it is for that reason, so that we not know just about him, but we know him. We know him for ourselves. We know who he is. And what he means to us. And what we mean to him. I can't help but think about the parable of the tenants in Matthew 21. You might remember the parable of the tenants. How Jesus tells this story towards the end of his ministry. When the opposition against him is gathering momentum. He tells this parable of how this owner of the vineyard rented out the vineyards to others, but then sent some servants to take the rent for himself. And what happened? One was sent packing, another was beaten, and another was killed. And last of all, he sent his son, saying, "They will respect my son." But they didn't. They killed him too. And Jesus himself asks the question in that parable, what then is the owner of the vineyard to do? He will come and destroy them and lease out the vineyard to others. Because they have rejected his son. And not only rejected him, they had killed him. And this was coming at a time when the opposition to Jesus was mounting. and people were rejecting. The Lord Jesus Christ then, as they do now, as God's revelation to us, as God's reflection to us too. Because if we were in any doubt as to who he is, verse 3 makes it very plain. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. If we look at Jesus, we see God. That is why those who looked at the Lord face to face, they saw the face of God as Jacob did at Peniel. The blind man was given his sight. I always think how wonderful it was that this man, when he was given his sight, the first face he saw was the face of God, the face of Jesus. He's described here as the brightness or the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his person, of his being. We cannot look upon the Son without looking upon God. Those who saw him could never be the same again. People like Mary Magdalene, people like Bartimaeus, people like that woman at the well in Sychar in Samaria that we've thought of so often during this year. She found herself in the pits, literally, at the edge of despair, and she saw a man at the edge of that well. And little did she know when she first began to respond to his questions that she was looking into the face of God. We see here God's revelation to us, and we see God's reflection. We see his salvation, we see God's Redeemer. Because this verse also, verse 3, speaks of what ultimately he has done. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven, doing what no one else could do. No one else can save us. We can look through the Bible as we can look through any holy book, and we'll see that there is one thing in common in everyone who's mentioned there. And just going to the Bible and looking at some of those who are mentioned there, people like Enoch and Noah at the very beginning, and Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, Elijah. Going into the New Testament, the apostles, the writer, what do they have in common? They have one thing in common. They have this in common. They were sinners, as we are. And they could save no one. And the law could save no one. And the writer to the Hebrews knows that it is vain to be looking for salvation in any other way. And that was why God sent his Son. The law can never save. And a mere man can never save. And this letter goes in a great detail in the chapters that follow to show how only Jesus can do God's ultimate plan of deliverance. Only God's Son could do this. I don't know what it is about politicians and political movements that think that they're out to change and to save the world. To change and to save the world, the nation, the economy, the planet, whatever. I remember years ago when Obama, and I'm not blaming Obama, but when Barack Obama was And again, I'm struggling for the word. Inaugurated, I was going to say inducted again. Inaugurated as President of the United States. The camera focused at one point on a man wearing a jacket, and written on the back of it, and I didn't catch it long enough to see what the precise wording of it was, but on the jacket was written the words, "And he shall be called Obama, for he shall save." I didn't catch what the rest was. But I'm sure Barack Obama would reject that. And surely every other political figure would too. Because that's speaking of only one person. It's going back to Matthew 1:23. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." The world's always looking for a hero. And now more than ever, I suppose. And yet the Bible shows us the only Saviour of the world. The only Saviour and the only salvation is found in whom these words speak of. In these last days, God has spoken to you and to me through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, above, far above all others. May God bless his word to us this morning. Let's pray together once again. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that it might be as the psalmist continues to remind us, a lamp to our feet and a light upon our path. We ask that you would bless all that has been done and forgive anything is said in error or not in accordance with your will or purpose for us. Part us with your blessing as we look forward to 2020 in a few days' time. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.